Father, we are, we're just so thankful that last week really isn't it's not the end of our faith. While it might be the day that we celebrate and there's a great climax and victory over death because of Christ and His resurrection, every day this week Christ was still raised. And today He's still raised and He still is living and He still is at Your right hand and He still is our great High Priest. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives of empowerment because of that. Lord, today as we look at Your Word, we pray that You would bolden us to our great call as Your children. And we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Just as you're doing that, let me remind some of you, maybe you've not been in a while, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. The goal is, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to know Jesus. Really, know Him intimately, deeply. And if we're going to know Him, the great way to do that is through His Word and through investing in the Gospel. And so we've been working through Luke. We'll be in Luke for a while. Some of you, I know you've told me you're coming to the end of your stay. Those of you who are Northerners, you see some of them have already gone back. Some of you will be going back in the weeks to come. We've kind of mapped out where we're at. And when you come back in November, I think we're still going to be in Luke, so don't worry. You'll just miss a couple of chapters. But let me tell you this. On our website, we have a section for online sermons. So if you say, hey, I want to keep up with what we've been talking about, you can click and you can hear them. Some of you even have things like an iPhone or some kind of MP3 player. You can actually download it and take it on your walks or your bike trips or when you fly around the country or whatever you do. You guys can use that if that's something that would minister to you. So, we're last couple of weeks we've looked at Jesus, Passover, and the Passion Week, the coming in triumphantly, and then last week, His victory over death and the resurrection. So this morning, though, we're turning back to Luke chapter 4 specifically, and we'll be working in there. Don was speaking to us this morning about stones that we lay down in our life as reminders to us or for us of God's faithfulness. And he said one of them, and in the song, the day that we first entered into our relationship with You, right, as the Lord. And I'm thinking back in my own life, I became a believer in eighth grade. Before that, I went to church occasionally. We went to vacation Bible school, but that was it. Not that my parents were pagans, but just they worked on Sundays. That was just the reality of our life. Dad was a restaurant manager at a barbecue place. My mom was a cosmetologist and ran a beauty salon, and so just didn't go. And a friend that I became close acquaintances with in middle school began sharing the gospel with me. And the way that he shared the gospel was simple. He would give me a piece of paper with a Bible verse on it and said, hey, read this. What do you think? I would take it home. I would read it. I'd come back the next day, and while we were in pre-algebra or whatever math it was, it really didn't matter, we would talk about it. And that process worked for a couple of weeks in my life, and the Lord used that great evangelist to lead me to faith. And I guess where I'm going with that is to see evangelism is not hard. Something as simple as just handing somebody a scripture is powerful. Why? Because the scripture is powerful. And as I became a believer, it wasn't soon after that I really felt like the Lord was leading me into ministry. Some of you know this story. I battled with it all through high school and even through college. Whether the Lord was calling me into ministry or calling me into a vocational job where I could just be a good Christian influence. And really, it was in my senior year of college that it just solidified. No, it was ministry that He was calling me to and preaching of the Word. All during that time, people kept telling me, look, if you can do anything else, do it. If the Lord has truly called you, you won't be able to run from it. Now, I could think about Jonah, and he did run from it, and there were great consequences, right? So I didn't want that in my life. But that was kind of the wisdom that I was being told. Ignore it, and if it don't go away, that's of the Lord. I don't know how valuable or true that is, but I do want to tell you this morning that in a real way, the Lord is calling every one of you to be preachers. What do you mean? You're the preacher. Well, what I mean is when you think, I'm using the word preacher and not pastor, right? When you think about a pastor, there's lots of things you do in shepherding sheep. One of those responsibilities is preaching of the Word, right? But when you think about preaching, what that really is a preacher is one who heralds, one who communicates, tells of the good news of the gospel. And in that way, every one of you have been called. Some of you have tried to run from it. Some of you have tried to ignore it. But we can easily see in Matthew 28, every believer in Christ is called to be a preacher, a proclaimer, a herald of the gospel message. So this morning, I want you to be thinking about that idea. You all, in your different areas of life, are called to be preachers. Doesn't mean you have to come up here and stand. Doesn't mean you have to stand before a congregation. But He does, He has, and I want you to know He has set you apart to this ministry of proclamation. In your bulletin, you'll see there's a handout. You can follow along. There was some discussion that the projector wasn't working, so I didn't do an outline for you to follow up here. So as I shared in the first service, you're going to have to be like high school or college students and just listen attentively and write down the notes as we go. Okay? But if you want to take notes, you have a follow along in your bulletin. So Luke chapter 4, let's see what's going on here, and we'll focus in on that this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Now let's put a little pause there. Remember what's happened to this point. Jesus has gone to be baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. He comes up out of the water, a voice and a dove descend from heaven declaring, "You are My Son, with You I am well pleased." Immediately Jesus is driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. For 40 days He has victory over Satan, over temptation. Afterward, He comes out of the wilderness and He begins His visible ministry. And we see He does so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus did, what He is most known for, is teacher. Powerful teacher, rabbi, all throughout the gospel, we see this notion, this comments about Him being one who has this authority. Notice verse 15, He's glorified by all. So He would go into a synagogue, He would tell, reveal, explain, preach the Old Testament, as we would call it, the Bible for them, and people would marvel at what He said, because He had insight, because He had unction, because He had power from on high. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it gives us a specific example of when Jesus went into a synagogue, not just any synagogue, but one from His hometown. Verse 16, look, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up." How many of you is West Palm Beach your hometown? A few of you, okay? Most of us are not from this place. So He went to His hometown, and it was His custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll, and He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant and He sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, "And all spoke well of Him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth." And we're going to stop there. Next week we're going to pick up how this congregation really responded to Jesus' message. So what does He do? He goes to His hometown, and He goes into the hometown synagogue, and He preaches. He shares a message. Notice, just as a tangent, I pointed this out in the first service. You see what Jesus did when the reading of the Word occurred? There was a standing up, and then when it was time to exegete or to explain the Scriptures, He did what? He sat down. It is interesting in churches nowadays, we stand up to sing, we sit down for the word, the pastor stands the whole time and you sit, right? I like this model a lot better. Ezra, when he read from the law, they stood for hours. And the implication is, it was kind of bad weather. All right? Just a thought for you to think through there. So look in your bulletin. Let me show you what we learned from this. Number one is the importance of proclaiming the Word. The importance of proclaiming the Word. I've written some scripture references there for you. Not going to turn to them. I'm just going to remind you. 2 Timothy 3, do you remember? All Scripture is breathed by God and is useful for teaching, instructing, correcting, for training, for reproof, for those types of things, so that the man of God may be equipped. Right? It brings about discipline. It brings about instruction. The Word is God's Word. This isn't just any man's Word. It's not just what the disciples thought that Jesus said. It is, thus says the Lord. Right? It is significant what we look at in here before our eyes. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us what about the Word? That it's living, that it's active, that it's a double-edged sword, that when it is shared, when it is read, when it is heard, it does what? It pierces us. It brings out things that are hidden in our life, and it brings them to the forefront. It is powerful in its working. There is no other instrument in this world that is as powerful as the living Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's dealing with this church that is like the world, and they're telling Paul, look, all around us there's this philosophy of the age that seems so smart. And what does Paul tell him? He says, listen, Gentiles, they want wisdom. Jews, they want signs. But we preach, we herald, we proclaim Jesus and Him crucified. Foolishness to the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it's what? It's powerful. It is the message that we've been given. And God makes the wisdom of the world foolish through the foolish preaching of the gospel. All around us, the world thinks it's very smart, and it thinks the message of a dying Savior for sinners is foolishness. And God is saying it's through that foolishness that men and women are saved. Every one of us have been given this mission of proclaiming that message, right? How do people know that they need to believe? How many of you just one morning woke up and said, I need to come to faith in Jesus, never having heard the Word, never having had anybody share with you, never having been given a Bible? It doesn't usually happen that way. Most of you are given a tract, given a Bible, somebody shared with you, somebody challenged you to consider the claims of Christ. Right, there was this verbal proclamation, you need to believe this. Even what Darren was doing with those little gospel things, Travis, you need to read this because it's true. Remember what he says, what the Bible tells us in Romans? Keep your finger here in Luke. Look over at Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 10. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who what? Call on Him. It's an important idea. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Will be saved. Great! That is good news, isn't it? Everyone, whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, and that's the world. The Gentiles are the world. Muslim, Arab, Chinese, Hindu, British, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The problem is verse 14. But how are they going to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him whom they've ever heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody proclaiming, preaching? You notice it doesn't say how are they going to hear without a preacher preaching? No, it says without someone, without anybody teaching them. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to proclaim the living Word of God. All of us have been called to this message of proclaiming the living Word of God. How are they going to hear unless people are telling them? And how are they going to tell, or how are they going to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who herald, who proclaim, who make known the good news. Verse 17, so faith comes how? From hearing, and hearing what? The Word of Christ. The greatest tragedy that we're experiencing in this nation is that our churches have done away with the Bible. They've quit proclaiming the Word of God, and they've started to do what? They've done what 1 Corinthians done. They're taking in the philosophies of the world. They're no longer proclaiming, thus says the Lord. They're no longer saying we must preach Christ and Him crucified. And instead, it's messages that make you feel good. It's messages that are all about everything else except Jesus, His crucifixion and His resurrection. In the end, what is happening is the church is becoming diluted and becoming polluted. If you don't have the Bible to tell you what you're doing is wrong, then there's no accountability, there's no conviction. If you don't have somebody telling you you must believe in Jesus, then there's no conversions. You want to know why churches are not reaching people? Because the Bible's not being preached, and because people are not believing in the Bible, and because we're not telling the Bible. And all the while, this passage in Romans should be slamming us in the face. How are they going to hear if those of us who have the Word don't believe it ourselves and are not telling them? We've got to believe in our hearts. Every one of us must see this as living, real, powerful. It has to impact us, and we have to say we've got to proclaim it to others, because this alone is how people are going to get saved. People are not going to get saved by me telling them how to have a good health or how to have good families. They're saved when they hear you're a sinner in need of God's grace, and He's provided it through Christ. Every one of us are called to proclaim the living Word of God, primarily the gospel message. Look back over at Luke chapter 4. So I just want you to see that. That's the basis of where we're going. Every one of you, every one of us must see the importance of proclaiming the Word. Second thing we see from the text are four important proclamations. Okay, well, Pastor, you say I'm supposed to proclaim the Word. What do I say? Well, Jesus, using Isaiah 61, gives us four things that are helpful to proclaim. It's not the only things we have to proclaim, but it's a good start if you're looking for things. Look what he says. He found where it was written in Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's just stop there for a minute. All of our proclaiming is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Scriptures it says, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will go to the ends of the earth. The reasons we're able to be proclaimers is because the Spirit has anointed us to do so. Whether you believe it or not, you are anointed for a ministry of proclamation. What does Jesus say when you're standing before rulers? Don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you should share. Those of you who do try to share the gospel, think about how many times you're not sure what you're going to say, or you hadn't planned to say something, and something just comes out of your mouth, and then that person says, how did you know that? Or that impacts me, or that's real. It's because the Holy Spirit in that moment knows the needs of that person's heart and is communicating through you. Look, we don't go out naked. We don't go out unempowered. We also, as proclaimers, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we should walk with that boldness and that empowerment. We should not fear, but we should walk knowing we have the living God that will speak and use us for His glory. So look what he says. The Holy Spirit is upon me to do what? One, proclaim good news. Notice how many times you see proclaim there in these passages. Verse 18, proclaim good news, proclaim liberty, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right? He keeps telling this idea about proclaiming. So the first thing he says is he's called me, he's anointed me, to proclaim good news to the poor. You can interchange good news with gospel because they're simultaneous. They're synonymous. Not simultaneous, synonymous. Evangelion, good news. That is the gospel. The gospel message is a message of good news. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, through His great love, has sent Christ to die for you, to redeem you from your sins. That is good news. When Jesus was born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, the angels come down to the shepherds and they say what? I bring you good news of great joy for all people. And He shares the gospel, the message. Jesus has been born this day. He's a Savior. The gospel message is good news. So what He says is, I'm bringing the gospel to the poor. Now, He doesn't just mean those who are financially poor. I think where He's going here is those who are poor in spirit. Those who, in their mind, maybe are searching for something spiritual, but they don't know where to go. Look, there's a lot of people around us that are seeking out spiritual things. And because nobody's proclaiming to them truth, they're turning to all the religions of the world. It's not that people aren't interested in spiritual things, it's that Christians aren't telling about the Savior. So there's a vacuum and a void. And so what they're doing is they're being absorbed, drawn into all kinds of false doctrines and theologies and religions. The poor in spirit, we're called to proclaim those who feel oppressed. They're poor in spirit because they realize, I know that there's a God, but I'm not sure how to get right with Him. I don't know if I have to do good things. I'm not even sure I've done enough good things. And I just feel heavy laden. I just don't know that if I die, I don't know where I would go. There are thousands of people in our community. If you ask them, if you died today, where would you go? They say, I don't know. And that bothers them. Bothers them. It should bother us that they don't know. Proclaim this message to those who are poor. But He goes on and He says, I've been called to proclaim liberty to captives. Look again. He sent me to proclaim liberty to those who are captive. Well, captive to what? Well, one, to the evil one. Right? Ephesians tells us, in Ephesians chapter 2, all of us, before we had faith in Christ, are under the power and the authority of the evil one. We're following after His ways, His schemes, His authorities. We're in bondage. We're held captive to His deceptions, right? 1 John chapter 5 says, everyone who's not a believer, they're under the authority of the evil one. It's like they're prisoners, and the evil one has them bounded, bondaged, chains on them. And what the message of the gospel is that Jesus has defeated him. He no longer is your captive. There's a new king in town, or one who has set you free. You don't have to be under his regime anymore. You now can be under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's freedom. There's redemption. There's life. There's hope. There's joy in Christ. You were under here. You weren't cared for. You weren't loved. God has loved you. He's adopted you. He's made you sons and daughters, right? That's proclaiming freedom to them. Your captivity is ended. No longer does He have any authority over you if you will trust in Christ. He's defeated because of Jesus. And yet, even though Jesus has defeated Him, billions of people still are His captives. No proclamation going forth. And Jesus says, I've come to proclaim this liberty from Satan. But also, not just from the evil one, but also liberty from the demands of the law, right? In Galatians, it says, you're not saved by law. You're not saved by good works. And yet there's an entire world that is trying to earn salvation by doing good things. And the message that we proclaim is, look, how do you know if you've ever done enough good things? You don't. You don't, right? If you talk to those who are works-based faith, have you done enough to earn salvation? Well, I don't know. I just hope in the end God weighs out the good that I've done with some of the bad that I've done, and in the end there's enough good that presses me in. That's not the message of the Scriptures. The message of the Scriptures is if you've broken one law, you've broken them all, and there's nothing you can do to get out from under the demands of the law. Works will never save you with the living, true God, the God of the Bible. But the good news is you've been set free. You have liberty, those of you who are captive to the law's demands, because Jesus has come. He has fulfilled every demand of the law. No longer can the law have any hold on you, because the things that you've done, the things that you've broken, He's satisfied. He's fulfilled. He's accomplished. So the law no longer has any authority over those who are in Christ. So the message that we can proclaim is, look, quit trying to receive God's forgiveness through your works, and instead turn to Christ, the one who's already accomplished it. That's great news to those who are held captive. And some of you in this room are even now still trying to earn God's salvation. You need to hear this message. You need to be freed from that captivity. That's a dungeon of despair. Only through faith in Christ. The good news is Christ has opened the gates, opened the prison, and He's saying, come to Me, those of you who are heavy laden, those who have been captured, and I will give you life. A third thing that we proclaim is this, sight to the blind. All right, last night I slept on the couch because of my back, not because I was in trouble. And our houses are kind of scary places when the lights are off, right? I mean, scary in the sense like, even though I know where the couch is and even though I know where the table is, when there's no light, what? You're still walking a lot slower. Yeah, you're afraid you're going to bump into things. And what Jesus is saying here is, I've come to give sight to the blind. That's what it's like not to have any light, to be blind, to be walking around aimlessly. Look, yes, in the New Testament, Jesus does give sight to men who are blind. He touches their eyes. He speaks, right? They're healed from blindness. But where He's really going at is you're a captive to the evil one, and part of His captivity is He keeps you blinded from seeing the glory of Christ. He keeps your mind from seeing that Jesus really is the Savior. He keeps your heart blinded from understanding. You'll hear the gospel go out. What does the parable say? The gospel goes out, the seed goes out, and the evil one does what? He comes and he snatches it. It is a war for your life. He doesn't want you to know that there's freedom. He wants you to be in bondage because He's in bondage. Keep your finger here in Luke and look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're almost done. Well, halfway. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Says, therefore, and he's referring back to what Moses did with Israel and putting on a veil over his face because they couldn't stand seeing the brightness of the glory of Christ on his face, right? So therefore, having this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of making known the glory of Jesus. The ministry of telling others, Jesus lives. He provides forgiveness and hope and life. Having this ministry, how? By the mercy of God. Except for the grace of God, I wouldn't know about Jesus. You wouldn't know about Jesus. And yet, not only do we know about Jesus, but He's called us to be ambassadors. He's called us to be proclaimers. He's called us to be involved in this ministry, right? So having this ministry, every one of you have this ministry, the ministry responsibility of proclamation. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Isn't it interesting He says that? Why? Because it's easy to grow discouraged, isn't it? You share the gospel with a person and they don't believe. You share it with a loved one and they won't believe. Somebody, your husband, you want him to know about Jesus and he won't believe. You want your children to turn to faith in Jesus and they won't believe. You want your co-workers to believe in Jesus and they won't believe. It's not the message. There's this battle going on in their lives. Look, he says, don't grow discouraged. Don't lose heart in being proclaimers of the gospel. And then he also says, don't try to get tricky or manipulative. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or mockery or to tamper with God's Word. What's he saying there? Well, there's some who will say, well, if we can't get people to come by the proclamation of the Bible, we'll change it a little bit to make it easier, more appealing. Water it down. And Paul's saying, look, that doesn't do any good. We're not going to do that. We're not going to change our ways to see results. How many churches have done that? They've committed harlotry in order to have numbers. It says we're not going to disgrace the Word of God so that we can get people's affections. No, we're going to openly proclaim the truth and so that we can stand in front of everybody with a good conscience and before the Lord. Look, if you proclaim the gospel and you don't try to manipulate the words to trick somebody into believing about Jesus, whether or not they believe is not your responsibility. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can stand before the Lord and say, I did what was right. I trusted you. And that's where Paul's going. But look, the whole point of going here, that's a whole other message. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, and it is, they don't understand, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, the evil one, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What's he saying there? He's saying what Jesus is talking about in this passage. I've come to give sight to the blind. He's blinded their minds. He's blinded their hearts. They can't see the gospel of Christ, but as we proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings anointing, brings illumination, and suddenly the chains fall off, the blinders fall away, and we see Christ for the first time, and we respond with joy and with repentance. So what he's saying, look, as you proclaim the gospel, light goes into darkness, and the blindness is broken forth with light. So covering sight to the blind through proclaiming the Word. The evil one wants them to remain blind for all of their life, to continue to believe in falsehood. And as we proclaim truth and power of the Holy Spirit, the light, like in their room, comes on. Just think back to that example. When the light comes on in your house, when it's been dark, all those things that were there you suddenly see. Same for those who've been blinded by the gospel. The gospel's always been there. Jesus has always been there. They just hadn't seen it. But when the gospel takes root in their life, the light comes on, they see, suddenly, all of a sudden, all these new things open up. Jesus is real. The Bible is real, right? How do people go from thinking this is a foolish book to this is a book that is for me? Illumination. Light from the Holy Spirit giving sight to the blind as we proclaim the gospel. The fourth proclamation for us to share is this, that of the Lord's favor. Look what he says, the very verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think where he's going with that in Isaiah is a reference back into Leviticus with the year of Jubilee. Some of you might remember that, right? After 49 years, seven times seven, all these numbers like that, the 50th year, all debts were relinquished. There was total freedom. If you had debts for your property, it was wiped out. Wouldn't that be great if we had years of Jubilee with our economy? Every 5 years you had a year of Jubilee? That's kind of what bankruptcy is. In a sense, it's kind of setting you somewhat free, but it's not God's way. God's way is there's no demands made. There's freedom. And I think where he's going here is, this is the year of the Lord. The year of the Lord's favor means this. We live in a day and age now where we can proclaim God has forgiven debts. He's forgiven your debt through Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. We can't always say that. There is a day coming when it won't be the day of salvation, but it'll be the day of what? Accountability and judgment. But now, as you're hearing this word, it is an opportunity to respond to the fact that my sin, nailed to the cross, Totally paid for. No longer am I accountable. No longer do I ever have to give an account because Jesus has paid it in full. And that's the message we proclaim. Look, we tell them, I've got good news. Those of you who've been crushed, those of you who've been held captive, those of you who've been blinded, the year of the Lord is here. Christ has broken in. The evil one has no authority. Life can be found by faith in Jesus. Turn to Him and you'll be saved. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's looking at Isaiah and He said, look, I'm fulfilling this. And we, as individuals, have an opportunity to proclaim that Jesus has fulfilled this. So, real fast, two goals, two major goals of proclamation. What we're striving for. One, freedom. Back in, at the very end of verse 18, after talking about proclaiming, he says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The ultimate goal in our sharing of the gospel is that there would be freedom. That people would hear, there's a way out from this evil captor, and it's through Jesus. And people, when they hear that message and they turn to Him and they find freedom, they do what? They worship. They rejoice, which is the second thing we're striving for. Freedom for men from their captive, from being held captive, and two, for God's glory. The major reason we proclaim is that God would be glorified. I've shared this before in our church. I shared it in small groups that we've had. I firmly believe it. There's a book about missions, and the very opening line in the book says this: missions exists because worship doesn't. You see what he's getting at? Missions isn't the end goal. Worship is. And since worship doesn't occur, we send out missionaries to proclaim the gospel so that what? Worship will occur. What do you mean by worship? Not Don leading us in music type of worship, but worship that I was dead, I've been made alive by Christ, He is my only Savior, I'm thankful. That's the kind of stuff we'll do for eternity, right? We'll look on His hands, we'll look on His side, and we'll worship. It tells us in Revelation 5, people from every tribe, tongue, nation will worship before the throne the living Christ. So missions exist so that because worship doesn't, because there's a billions of people that don't know about Jesus, we're called to proclaim the gospel message. And when they hear the message, they respond in joy and in faith. Not all of them, but some. So Jesus fulfills this. I've come to proclaim it, and He did. He brought sight to the blind, both physically and spiritually. He set them free by His death on the cross. He had victory over the evil captor. He proclaimed, today is the day of the Lord's salvation, right? He did those things. And now as His children, as those who bear His name, we also are commanded, empowered, called to be proclaimers of that message. And let me tell you where it starts. It starts first proclaiming it to yourself. Some of you in this room, you need to hear that message. You need to tell yourself, God has set me free. There's sins that you're struggling with in your life. There's depression that you work through. You doubt whether God has truly saved you. All of those things the evil one constantly tries to put up in your face and say, you're not worthy of God's love. And you need to preach to yourself, God has set me free through Christ. I'm no longer held in His bonds. I am free. You've given me sight to see the glory of Christ, and I thank You, Father. Second, you need to preach it to your families. If every father in this place, every grandfather in this place, every grandmother, every mother would teach the good news of the gospel to their children, our community would change. See, we wait for the church to do it. No, if you take that seriously, that you're the preacher to your home, you're responsible to proclaim the good news to your family, you're responsible for their salvation, how would it change this church, this community, if we took that seriously? So you deal with yourself, You deal with your family, and then you deal with the city. How would it look if you shared with your neighbors, proclaim the good news of the gospel? How might our neighborhoods begin to change if we really were serious about being preachers of the gospel? How might our work environments change if you took seriously the opportunity and the appointment that God has given in your life to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to those with whom you work? Be a different community. It'd be a different eternity, because lives would be changed by the power and the glory of Christ. Listen, God has called me to this pulpit, and week in and week out, He's called me to proclaim His Word, and I do so humbly, and I try to do so faithfully. But look, every one of you are called this day to be a preacher. Every one of you, do not run from that call. Don't try to do anything else, and if it's true, He'll keep calling you. No, here He has called you. Proclaim the Word. Be heralds of the gospel. And watch how He'll work and move in your life and the lives of those around you for the glory and the worship of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in this room, some of us need to take seriously Your Word. We've played around with it. We've ignored it. Lord, we've never truly trusted in You. Father, I'm praying that that Holy Spirit will move the blinders, that they today will see, like Paul saw when he saw Jesus, that they will see that Jesus is true, that He really died for their sins. They would call upon Him and have life. Father, for others of us, I pray that we would see that they're not going to call upon the one they've never heard, and the way they're going to hear is only if we're telling. Lord, I pray that every time we see crime on our news, we see murders on our news, that we'll, in a sense, have a sense of responsibility, because we know that if we would be proclaiming the gospel, our community would change. Father, let us not lose heart. Let us not grow cold. Father, may we fervently and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit be bold proclaimers of the Word of God to our families, to ourselves, to our families, to our neighborhoods, to where we work. And oh Jesus, would You indeed be glorified as we follow in faithful obedience. We pray these things for Your sake, Jesus.